Thank you, ladies, for the message and song. I have two portions of scripture I'd like for you to have ready to look at this morning. The first is Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. And the second one is Psalm 73. Psalm 73. So if you could have those two ready, look them up, mark them somehow, and so that when we get to that part of the message where we're going to look at these, that you'll have them right before you. Job 3 and Psalm 73. Been reading a book entitled Out of the Blues. It's by Wayne Mack. He starts out, it's a book on depression, and I'm really getting some good information from it, but he starts out the book telling the story about a man who was concerned about his wife, who was horribly depressed, and he made an appointment for her to go see the psychiatrist, and so they went to the psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist asked a lot of questions and so on, and then after a while, the psychiatrist got up, and he went and he sat down right beside this lady. And he continued to talk, and then he put his arm around the woman, and he smiled at her. She smiled back, and the psychiatrist then gave her a gentle squeeze on the shoulders, and then he leaned over and planted a kiss right on her cheek. By this time, the woman was just beaming. I mean, it just transformed her. It was really something. And so then the psychiatrist went back to his own chair, and he turned to the husband, and he said, "Do you see? This is the kind of treatment that she needs, at least 3 times a week. And the husband said, "Well, okay, if that's what you think she needs, I'll provide it. I'll bring her here on Tuesday, Thursday. I can't bring her on Saturday because that's my golfing day, but I'll bring her those two." Now, all the problems of life are not solved by a kiss on the cheek, that's for sure. But the fact of the matter is that we do get blue sometimes, don't we? That is just something about us. And I want to share with you some things this morning about that. Surveys say that some 15% of people in the general population are depressed. And this is not just unbelievers. This is Christian people as well included in that. We experience in our lives sadness, sorrow, disappointment, disillusionment. We get disheartened. It's just part of the world in which we live. Somebody would say, "Well, aren't we supposed to be happy all the time?" You know, it says in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Well, Dr. Robert Smith, MD, I studied under him for counseling years ago. And he said this about depression. He said, there are some physical causes for depression. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes Alzheimer's causes it, Parkinson's causes it, sometimes of cancer, certain cancers cause that. But he said less than 20% of people experiencing down moods really fall into the category of a physical problem. And so I'm not going to address the subject of the physical problem. I'm not a doctor. What I can address is the other 80%. The word depression, it's used indiscriminately today. It's kind of a catch-all word that covers sadness and sorrow and all of those things. We might, you know, our washing machine might break down and we say, "I'm depressed." Well, not really. You're just kind of miffed about it, and you know you're going to have to go buy a new one. But we use that word depression so indiscriminately that it's almost lost its real meaning. I find it very interesting that in the scriptures, God does not hide from us the fact that true, godly, sincere believers suffer from getting blue and having struggles and down times. Job chapter 3, I want you to take a look at this. Job chapter 3, you know the stuff that happened to Job. He lost almost everything. Lost everything. Lost his health, lost his, you know, family, his financial support, all, the whole thing. All of his goods, all of his animals, all of everything. He lost it. And we know, we always hear the verse that says, you know, Job says these words, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we put that badge on him, and that was his attitude, but it didn't remain his attitude. He was not made out of something different than you and I are made of. He was a human being, and my, when you read in Job chapter 3 how he felt about this whole thing, he had his highs, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But let's take a look at his lows right here. Look at Job chapter 3. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. And the night in which it was said, there's a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. What's he cursing here? His birthday. He wishes he had never been born. Now, if I had a show of hands this morning of how many of you at one time in your life came to the place where you wish you'd never been born or you wish you could die, there would be a number of hands that would go up, and the hands that didn't go up would be liars. It is part of the human experience to go through these things, and God does not hide it from us. We could read the, he just goes on and on and on in this chapter. Read it. You think, man, this guy needs to, he needs some help here. He did. And God gave it to him. But you look at Abraham, you know, God says, I am your exceeding reward. But Abraham says, but I don't have a son. There was something that he didn't have that he wanted. Take a look at Jonah. Things didn't go the way Jonah wanted to. And Jonah said, Lord, I beg of you, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live. Look at Elijah. Elijah, after some great things happen, God used him in a wonderful day. He finds out somebody's after him. That old wicked Jezebel woman's after him and everything. And he sits down under a tree, and it says right here in 1 Kings 19, he requested for himself that he might die. He said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. These are good people, not bad people. These are saints of God, not heathen. Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah says, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Maybe he was cousin to Job, you think? Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making... Again, very same thing. David, and you look at the Psalms and how many times David is under. Oh my, he's under. Listen, our Lord Jesus is described as the man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And that's not just because he boo-hooed a couple of times. No. It's part of the human experience. I mentioned the book Out of the Blues by Dr. Wayne Mack, and I'm indebted to him for some of what I say this morning in a three-point outline that I'm going to give to you. But he talks about three levels of depression. The first level is mild. The second is moderate. And the third is severe. Let's talk about the mild for just a little bit. After Jesus learned that John the Baptist had been martyred, Jesus wanted to go out to the wilderness and pray to work through this loss, and it was a loss. But a bunch of people came to Jesus, and they wanted him to minister to them. So what did Jesus do? In a time of loss, he put mission and responsibility ahead of his feelings and his emotions. His being down did not hinder his effectiveness in ministry. John chapter 6 talks about when Jesus had some big crowds with him and he told them some really hard things. He didn't try to keep a crowd by tickling their ears and tell them what they wanted to hear. He told them the truth. And when he did, bunches of them left. How's that for an altar call? Everybody gets up and leaves, you know. They left. And Jesus looked at his few disciples that were left, that remained, and he said, will you go away also? Not a happy time for the Lord Jesus. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, John chapter 11. He wept. You've seen people weep, have you not? You have probably wept yourself. You probably do it mostly in private. But when people weep, they weep. It's not a gentle thing for the most part. I've been with folks at the point in time when they learn that a loved one has been killed. And they just weep and weep and weep. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You know, when somebody dies or there's a huge tragedy in a family, people talk about, you know, the living spouse or whatever is whoever's left over. And well, you need to be strong for the family. Well, what does it mean to be strong? If being strong means don't cry, I say baloney. If being strong means not allowing this thing to take you over and ruin your life, then I say okay. The Apostle Peter talked to some people in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, you're kept by the power of God unto salvation. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Heaviness for manifold temptation. He did not rebuke them for feeling down. He did not do so. Feeling down is part of the human experience. The king in Ecclesiastes says there's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. Back in the 70s, I kind of had this idea about spiritual people that they just really handled everything really well. And I was living with my aunt and uncle at the time, godly Christian people, and she learned about one of her family members that had been in an accident, you know, and his truck rolled over on the side and his face was out the window and he scooped dirt in his mouth. I mean, it was a mess. He lived, but I saw her and she cried. She just broke down crying. I'm thinking, that's not consistent. I had a totally wrong idea about what it means to be a spiritual person. What does it say in the book of Romans chapter 8? The whole creation groans. Ourselves, we groan within ourselves. We live in this fallen world. So this, what we might call mild depression, if you want to call it that, it's not something that's necessarily unspiritual at all. Now, our response may be unspiritual. But sadness and sorrow and disappointment and disillusionment, they in themselves are not sin. Paul told the Thessalonian believers that they should sorrow, find the sorrow, but don't sorrow as those who don't have any hope. Paul told the believers at Corinth, he said, about his own ministry, he said, in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So this mild getting the blues, our human emotional responses to the disappointments of life, not sin. But the next level occurs when we do not handle these problems of life properly. And that's what he defines as moderate depression. And I'm not sure there's a certain click when you go from one to the other. I think it's more of on a compendium, and I'm not sure where both of them are or all three of them are, but I think the idea he has got is correct, this Wayne Mack. Mild depression. Remember now, mild depression, part of human experience. We acknowledge our emotional feelings. I feel like the pits. But we don't submit to those feelings. It's different with the second level, he says. Moderate depression, we acknowledge the emotions. I feel like the pits, but we submit to them. We focus on the feeling rather than on the Lord, on His goodness and on His sovereignty and power. We focus on our hurt instead of the God who can help us in our hurt. Corrie ten Boom, a victim of the evils of Nazi Germany years ago, she asked a friend one time, she said, how are you doing? And the friend replied, "Oh, pretty good under the circumstances." And Corrie ten Boom said, "Well, what are you doing under there?" You know, this second level of depression is where you find yourself under the circumstances. You find yourself ruled by your mood. You can, and the, he says evidences of that, you know, you can cry easily, you got a short fuse, you have difficulty doing normal activities, you still carry on, but emotionally you sort of limp through the day. We struggle to keep going. I've shared this story before, and I want to share it again because it fits so well, about a lady who had been brutally beaten by some wicked man. She was interviewed on television, and she was not allowing herself to be a victim. She wanted to be a victor. And so she said these words. I don't even know whether she was a Christian, but she had good mental health. She said, "I will not be defined by what that man did to me. My life is not about what happened to me on that day." And somebody who has passed, if we should, from the mild depression to the moderate depression, they're saying, "I will allow this instance, this circumstance, this feeling I have, this disappointment, I'm going to let it rule me. I'm going to let define. You know what I'm about? I'm about this. This is what happened, and that's what happened, and I can't. I can." That is being ruled by your feelings. When moderate depression is left to ruminate in your soul, it turns into severe depression. And this is when you're not just down, you're down and out. You find it impossible to keep going. Now, either our life is about what God has done for us, or our life is about our life. I don't preach these things lightly, because I had in my life, my late teens, early 20s, horrible, horrible, horrible depression. And what I've learned from that has not come out of a book. It's come out of my personal experience. Our Lord Jesus took the disciples aside after being with them for 3 years, and he took them into an upper room, and he told them what was going to happen. And he said, "Because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart." I mean, their whole life, they felt like it was going right down the tubes. There was no room in their life for anything but this, that's all. Nothing else. That's why after the crucifixion, they hid in the upper room and they just sort of secluded themselves from the rest of the world. That's what happens in severe depression. It's like old man Jacob when he learned that Joseph is dead, or thinks he's dead. He said, "I will go down to my grave, mourning and grieving. I will never get over this. This is what defines me. This is what possesses me. This is what my life is about, and I can't have it anymore, and I am going to be bitter against anybody and everybody because of it." And yet, the Lord met those disciples in that upper room. Doors were closed, and after Jesus had risen from the dead, he appeared in that room. It says the disciples were assembled there for fear of the Jews, and Jesus appeared in their midst, and it says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I remember years ago when I was going through these terrible times, I was a student at a Bible school up in Canada, and I really suffered a lot. It almost ruined my life. It almost put me out of the ministry. It almost totally possessed me. I remember going down to the dining hall from the dorm, which is quite a distance in the cold Alberta, Canada air, to call my uncle on the phone. My uncle lived in Oregon and I was in Canada. He and my aunt, they were my spiritual mentors. And I went down to the dining hall there, to the lobby where there was a phone booth. Anybody remember phone booths? We don't have them anymore. We have these things. You know, there was a phone booth. It used to be something you walked into and you put a dime or whatever in there and then you close the door and you can. We have these now. Anyway, I called my uncle. Of course, I called Collect. I even called him Collect on his birthday. You know, he said, "Hi, David. How are you doing?" And I said, "Terrible." And he said, "What's the matter? Did God die?" And that struck me. I was acting as if God had died. You know, the funeral was just a little while ago, and there's nothing left. It's all over, kind of like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Oh, me. You know, and I'm not making light of that. I was absolutely miserable. But I was living as if God had died. I remember walking back to the dorm after that conversation laughing at myself. Now, did all my depression go away? Nope, it didn't. Getting out of especially severe depression is not easy. In fact, it's difficult, but it's not impossible. There's hope. You may not snap out of it. I didn't. But you can grow out of it. Psalm 73, I want you to take a look there, please. Psalm 73, I want to give you some food for your growth. At whatever stage of the blues that you find yourself in, I want you, if you would please, to take time and go through this chapter on your knees. Psalm 73, another place where God pulls the shade and shows us the soul of one of his dear servants. And we see in that soul picture, a picture of ourselves. He starts out, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. But, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Doesn't say which level of depression he was in. 1, 2, or 3. I suspect it was 2 or 3, if you like those levels. He said, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there were no bands, there's no bands in their death." He compares his life with the life of people who care nothing about God. Basically, what he says in this chapter is this. He says, "I put my best foot forward and somebody stomps on it. I do my very best. I try to live for God. I try to be faithful. And I get the shaft. And I look at all these other people. They live long lives, healthy lives. Their children are healthy. They have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And they're never sick. And when they do die, as old people, they die quickly and without pain." And it says, it just ate my heart out. It began to be the thing that possessed me. Bugged him to death. Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches, and verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. I get the shaft, and these people get the good stuff. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful. I come to the place where I cannot stand it anymore." This is, let's call this level 3. This is, I am totally possessed by this thing. I'm totally controlled. I'm totally immobile. There's nothing I can do with my life. Here I am. This is too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God and then understood their end. Whose end? All these people that I'm envying, all these others who I wish I could be like. I remember when I went through Great Depression years ago, not the depression, I'm not that old, but personal depression. And I wished that something else could be wrong with me. Maybe I could, you know, be crippled or something, but not this, not this. And yet it was what I was going through. Too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and then I understood their end. Oh, I see. Those people, they have it good here, but they're not going to have it good there. When their life ends, they meet God, and God is their judge, not their Savior. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How they are brought into desolation. In a moment they're utterly consumed. And he talks about the fact that there's an eternity out there. And in eternity, the things that hurt me now will not hurt me anymore. And if that's the only hope that you have at this point, that can be your anchor that'll get you through. If nothing else looks right, if everything else is wrong, that can be the anchor. God, thank you that someday I'm not going to hurt anymore. And that can be the anchor of your soul that gets you through these times of distress and problem and difficulty. I'll never forget sitting in a graveyard grieving with a family. Some of you remember this. Three beautiful oak caskets. A father and a mother and a daughter brutally murdered. And I'm sitting with the family. And there's Grandpa there grieving. And I said to him, this life is not all there is. The Apostle Paul said it this way, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What I'm saying to you, dear Christian, is that if you're going through times of struggle and trial, you're in good company. God does not hide this from us. Great men and women of God who have gone through that, but they come through on the other side because they enter the sanctuary of God. They get God's point of view. And even though they feel like quitting, they don't. They get up, they get going, and they don't let themselves be ruled by their emotions and by their responses to all the stuff that's happening to them. But instead they go, and they don't necessarily snap out of their difficulty, but they grow out of it over a period of time. I'm not saying that there's never a place for a psychiatrist. I'm kind of scared of them. I didn't go to one. My aunt and uncle counseled me and prayed for me and counseled me and prayed for me and counseled me and prayed for me. They didn't even know how to pronounce the Sigmund Freud. They thought it was Freud. They didn't know anything about that, but they knew God, and they knew God's word, and they knew the Bible, and they knew God could help me. And they knew that God could grow me out of that thing. And I'm telling you, there's hope. I'm telling you, there's hope. There is hope. But you're going to have to do what the psalmist did. Go into the sanctuary of God. Live in the presence of God. Thank God for His presence with you, even when you don't feel it. The time we need prayer the most is when we don't feel like praying. My. I'm saying that there's hope. I'm encouraging you as a believer. Don't give up. Find someone that you can talk to, some godly counsel, someone you can trust. Share with them. And if they look at you and say, well, you're a sinner, you shouldn't feel, they got the wrong Bible or something. I'm not sure what it is. But listen, God does not hide these things from us. We all go through these things. And yes, some of our responses are sinful and we need to get right. But my, God is merciful to us. And He meets us where we are, and He carries us to where He wants us to be. How bad it is for someone who has no hope. I'm telling you, there's hope. I'm telling you, there's hope. There's something worse. There's something worse than even feeling without hope in this world, and that is not having hope for the next world. If you're not a Christian, if you're not trusted Christ as Savior, you have no hope. The Scriptures very clearly say that. No hope without God in the world. If you haven't trusted Christ, that's your first need. My hope is in the Lord. We sang it. Hope means confident expectation. And just as an individual who knows that there's a heaven and a hell can have confident expectation that the Lord Jesus paid for all of his sins and he's going to heaven for sure because of the blood of Christ and he's trusted Christ as Savior, so a Christian can have confident expectation that even though everything is wrong right now, God can fix it. And God can get me through. I encourage you. Take a mental, spiritual bath in Psalm 73. Read a story about the devil had a yard sale, had all his tools out there, and there was greed and lust and envy and lying and theft and all those things. And all those were in a box over here. You can get two for a dollar. But then he had another one over here. It was a special tool. $100 he was asking for. $100. What? Why? He says, that's my tool that I call despondency. That's the tool that I like to use on believers. If I can't get them to go out and jump into some moral sin, I try to encourage them to be controlled by their emotions and their feelings and their responses to this life. And when I get them to submit to that, I've got them. They lose their effectiveness. They lose their joy. They lose their ability to minister the way they ought to. That's my best tool. It's an expensive one. Will you look to God today? Let's bow in prayer. If you've not trusted the Lord as your Savior, my encouragement to you, is to confess to Him that you're a sinner. Put your trust in His shed blood. Trust Him alone for salvation. That's your only way. And for those of us who are believers, my encouragement to you is this. Look to the Lord Jesus. He is your high priest who can be touched with the feelings of infirmity just like you're touched. And yet He never left, if we could say it this way, level one. He never did. As far as any kind of sinful responses, I believe He went to level three when it came to desperation. Think of Him on the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? In the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood. I'd call that level three without sin. He understands. Look to Him. Turn to Him. Father, please take Your word and use it in our lives. In Jesus' name. Take your hymn book, please. Christian, I want you to encourage one another with this hymn. 312, 312. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing it to God. If you're not a Christian, put your trust in Him right now. Talk to Him even as we sing. Tell Him, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please save me. I put my trust in You. Let's sing together. Christian.
Oh, soul, are you weary? Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
deacons meet with me after church in the conference room. Also, if you'd like to help with the ministry house next week, Saturday, there's a sign-up sheet out there. I forgot to tell you that. Third thing, most important, if you're not sure that you're saved, please talk to someone before you leave today. They'll help you. Folks from the church will help you. Please talk to them. Let's let our last words of prayer be encouragement to each other as we sing this last verse. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Let's sing that as our closing prayer together.
His word shall not fail you.